Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be here. It's good to see all of you out. And as always, it is a great honor and privilege to stand before you and preach the word of God. I would invite you to turn with me to the various passages of scripture that we will be examining. We want to make sure that the sermon this morning is in alignment with the word of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul reveals the church as the mystery of God. No one knew that it was God's plan to build one house where both Jew and Gentile would be reconciled to him. Part of why this was a mystery is because God's scheme of redemption in its entirety is not plainly stated in the Old Testament. St. Augustine would write that the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, and the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. That is, you can see where both testaments connect. That's why it's such a great blessing to have both of them. However, another reason for God's scheme of redemption being a mystery is because of a misunderstanding God's people had when it came to their view of the Gentiles. Yes, it was God who commanded his people to be separate. Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 8, and Leviticus chapter 18, verses 3 through 5, and several other passages. Yes, it was God who used his own people as an instrument of justice to remove the Gentile out of Canaan, Joshua chapters 11 through 14. Yes, it was God who said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," Leviticus chapter 11, the verses 45. Yet it was never God who commanded his people to hate the Gentile. You can search throughout the entire Bible. You'll never find where God commanded his children to hate the Gentile. As a matter of fact, he wanted his people to live in such a way that attracted the Gentile to him. In Isaiah 42 and 6 and 49 and 6, the Bible literally reads there to be a light unto the Gentiles. But throughout the Mosaic age, God's people struggled with this concept of not hating the Gentile, and they allowed arrogance and self-righteousness to have them thinking higher of themselves than they ought to. Arrogance and self-righteousness is what caused Israel to forget the words that Moses recorded. In Deuteronomy 7:7 and Deuteronomy 10:19, there in Deuteronomy 7:7, Moses would tell Israel why God chose them in the first place. God didn't choose you as a nation because you're so great in number, but because you're small. And by using you, my power would be demonstrated. Likewise, in Deuteronomy 10:19, Moses would tell his people there, listen, do not vex the stranger of the land, for at a time you were strangers. That is, you never forget where you come from. Nevertheless, you find passages like Habakkuk 1:13. If you will, take a look at that with me. Habakkuk 1:13. Habakkuk 1:13, and note what the prophet says here in response to God's course of action. Habakkuk 1:13. The Bible reads there, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devours the man that is more righteous than he." The problem with what Habakkuk is saying here in verse 13 is what he mentions earlier in this chapter, verses 2 through 4. If you move up, you note what he says in reference to Judah and all the problems that are going on in the land. He says, "The land is full of iniquity. I'm surrounded with spoiling and violence. The law is slack, and justice never prevails in the land." He says, "God, when are you going to deal with it?" And so God says, "Well, here's my plan. I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation." And Habakkuk says, "Wait a minute, hold on. How are you going to use a wicked man to destroy the man that's more righteous than he?" Likewise, Romans chapter 2, the verses are 2 and 3. Paul here writing, comparing the history of the Gentile to the history of the Jew. He writes there, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doeth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Jews, how do you point your finger at the Gentile when you are guilty of the same transgressions? Paul would write. But did you catch what's being said in both passages, church? Both in Habakkuk 1:13 and Romans 2:2-3, did you catch the viewpoint or the mindset of the people? In both passages, God's people believe their sin is not as bad because, after all, we're the covenant people. We still belong to you. We're not like, hear me closely, we're not like those people. We're not like those people. Now, those people, this terminology has a variety of applications. But generally, when it is used, those people, it has a negative connotation attached to it. Therefore, we could define those people this way. Any person or group of people that we believe are beneath us, is that fair? I'm not like those people. Well, the sermon this morning is entitled just that. It is entitled, Those People. And we will examine the book of Jonah to see how God views other groups of people outside his own chosen people, as well as the prophet who struggled to see the Gentile in their proper light. So if you will, join me in the book of Jonah. That's where we will be for the duration of our study. The book of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet who prophesied during the year 773 B.C., he lived in the village of Gath-Hepher, which is about 4 miles from Nazareth, making him from Galilee, the northern kingdom. So he operated up north. And at that time, God came to him and commissioned him. With that being said, let us note our first point together this morning. And that is the call of Jonah and his rejection. The call of Jonah and his rejection. Jonah 1:1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying. Interesting enough, with the exception of Habakkuk, the word of the Lord has come to this prophet, just like every other prophet. God has a message that he wants delivered, and he chooses the specific man that he wants to carry out this message. It is then the prophet's job to take that message and to declare it to the people. Verse 2, the mission is simple. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. You go to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. God says again, because their wickedness, it is come up before me. That is to say that their wickedness has reached a boiling point. And before God calls their sin to judgment, he wants to warn them. This is likened unto Genesis chapter 15, 16, where God would tell Abraham there the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. That is, the time is coming where God would call the Amorites' sin to justice. Had not yet reached that point, but it's rising. So this is where God is with Nineveh. He says, listen, their wickedness, their idolatry, everything that they have going on in that grand city, it has come up before me, and I'm getting close to the point where I will call those things to justice. But me being a merciful and loving God, I want to warn this group of people before I destroy them. You know, there are those who believe that the Old Testament God is different from the New Testament God. Have you ever heard of that? As they read of God in both testaments, they say, well, the Old Testament God is full of anger and wrath and judgment, as opposed to the New Testament God, where you see love, mercy, and grace. And I would submit that if anyone comes away with that viewpoint of God, I'd say you're not reading both testaments close enough. You can't overlook passages like Genesis chapter 6, the verses 8, where the Bible literally says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And likewise, accounts such as we have here in Jonah chapter 1 that make it plain that God is a God of mercy, compassion, and love. Furthermore, some people say, well, looking at the Old Testament, it would appear as if God had no love for the Gentiles. Well, this account discredits that belief. If God had no love for the Gentiles or any Gentile nation, why send a prophet during the Mosaic age to warn them of their wickedness if he had no love for them? Well, Jonah decides he does not want to be as loving and compassionate as God. And so he chooses to run away from him. He decides to flee from the presence of God, the Bible tells us, and from his responsibility, and travel to Tarshish. So he goes down to Joppa, a port city. He finds a ship there. He pays the fare. He travels to his desired destination. Now, the sad thing about this, as I was looking and studying this account, is that he does not realize, Jonah, that he is trying to accomplish the impossible. How does one flee from the presence of God? You can't do that, right? This is something that David would record in Psalm 139, verses 6 through 8 there. He says, "Whither shall I go where I can flee from thy presence?" Again, the answer is nowhere. But when one knows that they're not right with God and they're not committed to what God has them to do, they try to anyway. So Jonah flees to travel to Tarshish. But the question we should be asking ourselves is, why doesn't Jonah want to go preach to the Ninevites? You're a prophet of God. Why don't you want to go minister to this group of people? Well, the answer is simple. They are Gentiles. He believes they are wicked, and he has no love in his heart for this group of people. They're not worth saving in his estimation. Well, God's going to redirect Jonah. And to do so, he sends a storm that is so severe it almost destroys the ship that he's in. If you know verse 5 closely, look at what the men of that ship did. The Bible tells us there that each man prays to his own God. The shipmaster then is going to come down to Jonah and tell him to rise and to pray to his God. And then the men of this crew, they begin casting lots to see who was responsible, who's brought this great evil upon them. And the lot falls upon Jonah. And in verse 8, know what they ask him. They ask him there, "What is your occupation? Where did you come from? What country do you belong to? And what group of people do you come from?" These questions mean that the men that Jonah found in Joppa are what, church? These men are Gentiles. They're Gentiles. Where are you from? What people do you spring from? So imagine what he's doing here. Jonah is more than happy to travel to Joppa and pay fare to one group of Gentiles, to get away from going and preaching to another group of Gentiles that God has commissioned him to preach to. Sad situation here. I suppose Jonah was okay with this arrangement because doing this meant that he did not have to preach to those people that he believed were heathens. In verse 9, Jonah will reveal that he is a Hebrew, that he fears the Lord God of heaven, and that he fled from him. The men on this ship, they did their best to row to dry land, but they are unable to do so. So they asked Jonah, "What should we do so this storm be calmed?" And Jonah's suggestion is, "Throw me overboard. Throw me off of the ship." What horrible fate, though. Imagine that. To die in disobedience to God. Right? He says, "Listen, just throw me overboard right now. That will stop this storm. It will keep you from your suffering." And hey, after all, he wouldn't have to preach to the Gentile, right? But again, the horrible thing is he would die in disobedience to God. But God had prepared a great fish for him, Jonah 1:17, something he could not have known. And as for the men that were on the ship with Jonah, know what the Bible says there? They feared the Lord. They revered him, seeing the God of heaven calm this storm, assure these Gentiles of his power. The Bible then says this same group of men, they offered sacrifices to the Lord with vows. Imagine that. A group of Gentiles, those people had a change of heart and wanted to commit themselves to God. That's a beautiful sight there. With that being said, it's going to take me to my second point. And that is the prayer and deliverance of Jonah. The prayer of Jonah and his deliverance. The prayer of Jonah and his deliverance. In the first chapter, as we noted, Jonah's depicted running away from God. And he seeks to travel west across the Mediterranean Sea. But once he's tossed out of this ship, he finds himself in need of help. Now, you just imagine for a second how terrified we would be if we found ourselves all alone trying to stay afloat in the Mediterranean. Just imagine that for a second. It's dark. There are no other ships in sight. And the waves are crashing into us, causing us to sink. How terrified would you be, church? I'd be the first to admit this morning, I'd be terrified. And I know the only way out of that situation would be divine intervention. The only one who could get me out of that would be God. And this is something that Jonah recognizes as well. So instead of running away from God, he runs to him in prayer. Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heard my voice. For thou had cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. According to verse 5, Jonah sank so low that he was tangled in seaweed. And according to verse 6, Jonah sank so low that he found himself, he says, there at the bottoms of the mountains. These details help us to appreciate the dire situation Jonah was in. But in his prayer, he acknowledges something. He acknowledges that it was God who had cast him into the sea. Though it was the merchants who literally cast lots and determined that it was him and picked him up, placed hands on him, and tossed him overboard, he admits here that this all happened in accordance with God's will. And this prayer also implies that he understands how God answered his prayer. That God answered this prayer by sending this great fish to swallow him up and preserve him. And it was inside the belly of this fish that Jonah had an opportunity. You know, an opportunity that we all seek to have when we realize that we're not right with God. And that is to recognize where we're situated and to reconcile our standing with him, seeking forgiveness. This is what the fish allowed Jonah to do, to contemplate his situation and seek reconciliation with God. Jonah 2:4, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Simply put this morning, that is Jonah saying, I am separated from you, God, and my sin is the reason for that separation. Sounds about right. He says, I recognize where I am, God. My sin has separated me from you. I was foolish to go against your will. I recognize my wrongdoing and I turn from it. The latter of verse 4, he says, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. That is, though I have found myself cast out from you, I am determined to approach your throne in heaven where grace, mercy, and forgiveness is found. Here Jonah repents. In verse 9, he vows sacrifices to God with thanksgiving, and he acknowledges that salvation lies in God and in God only. And it was with Jonah's confession, repentance and rededication that God delivers him up to dry land. Jonah chapter 2, verses 10. Bible says, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. That's a beautiful scene there. It's a beautiful scene there. A prophet depicted running away from God, but being delivered by God, having the time to recognize his wrongdoing, repenting, and rededicating himself to God. Beautiful scene there. That's repentance. That's how it works. With that being said, it takes me to my third point. And that is the preaching of Jonah and the people's response. The preaching of Jonah and the people's response. Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Now note here that the command of God stayed the same. Though his prophet earlier warred against it and tried to fight what God commissioned him to do, his word has not moved. You go to Nineveh, that grand city, and you speak the words that I give you to speak. Verse 3, so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. To help us appreciate how grand Nineveh was, scholars believe that it would have taken 3 whole days for one to make their way around all the borders of Nineveh. This was a very rich city that Jonah was traveling to. Verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. This city and all her glory will be done away with. Your monuments and your idols will be destroyed. Life as you know it, Jonah says, will be over. You have 40 days to turn from your wickedness. God is ready to call your sins to judgment. Now note the actions of the people in verse 5. There's people that Jonah thought to be beneath him. Verse 5, it says, so the people of Nineveh believed God. Imagine that. The people of Nineveh believed God. Through the power of God's word, these Ninevites believed. And this belief was not in theory. You know how some may say when you ask them, do you believe that there's a God? And their response is, yeah, I believe there's God. But how strong is that belief? Well, generally, that belief is not coupled with them repenting and changing their lifestyle, right? These individuals believe so much so that it shows in their actions. Verse 3, it lets us know, well, let me get ahead of myself. It says here that the people proclaim a fast in verse 5. And that everyone put on sackcloth. These are signs of mourning. Mourning what? Their sins and the destruction to come. When you read verse 6, it shows us here that Jonah's message of destruction, it reaches the king, and even the king rises up from his throne and has his robe removed off of him, and he has sackcloth placed on him. Again, a sign of mourning. And verses 7 through 8, it says there that the king sends out a decree to all the land that no one should eat or drink, but that everyone in Nineveh should be covered in sackcloth. Everyone, every single resident, you mourn your sins and the judgment to come. And look at verse 10. It says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them. And he did it not. Again, those people, these Gentiles, repented of their sins, and as a result of their repentance, God changed his course of action. He changed the coming judgment. Now, we may read this and we may say, listen, well, okay, we understand. The prophet finally went and did what God told him to do. He preached and the people repented. Like I said earlier in the first point, this is a beautiful scene here to see a Gentile group of people turn from their idolatry, turn from their practices, and recognize the one true God of heaven. Seeing to it that they did not have all of the advantages that the Jew had. This is a beautiful scene here. For everyone to recognize their sins and mourn those sins and turn to God. But what stains this beautiful portrait is this prophet Jonah and what is rooted in his heart. Take a look at Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. That doesn't sound right, does it? Well, thank you for my one note. That doesn't sound right, does it? That's something wrong with that. Jonah is exceedingly angry. And he prayed unto the Lord in his anger and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. Going into verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech me, thy life from me, Jonah says, for it is better for me to die than to live. Do we understand the gravity of Jonah's words here? Do we understand what this prophet is saying? Lord, when I was originally in my homeland, I told you I didn't want to go in the first place. It's not because I don't trust in the power of your word. I know your word has power. It's not because you are merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. It's not that. But Lord, it's who you have chosen to extend grace, mercy, and kindness to. Does that sound about right, people? I don't have a problem with you being all of those things, God, but you chose to extend these things to this heathen group of people, to those people. I'm one of yours, God. So it makes sense that when I was in the belly of the fish and I cried out to you and I asked for your grace, mercy, and loving kindness, that you would extend that to me, because I'm one of yours, God. That only makes sense. Is that not Jonah's thinking? It only makes sense, God, that you forgive me and my people because we are your people. To help you understand what's going on here, I want you to imagine that I preached a lesson, okay? And this particular lesson, it pricked the heart of everyone that's in attendance today. And you all said, upon reflecting on that message, listen, we have not been right, and we need to repent. And as all of you got up to come forward, I took my tablet, and I threw it down on the ground, and I said, you know what? I didn't even want to preach this morning. Because I knew the minute that I preached on this particular topic, you would be pricked in your heart and seek to repent of your sins. What might you say to me? Are you crazy? Sound about right? What is wrong with you? Or furthermore, you might ask, what's in your heart? How do you view us? What would make you say such a thing? Well, the only thing that could make this prophet of God feel this way is the utter hate that he has for people other than his own. That's the only thing that can make this prophet feel this way. For him to be able to go into a foreign land and be successful in communicating the word of God and having that word of God prick their hearts and them saying, listen, we want to repent. I want to help you appreciate how sad this entire account is. Jonah's name is recorded one other place in Scripture. You'll find that Jonah's name is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. And there, Jonah is credited for bringing the word of the Lord to King Jeroboam the second and letting this king know that God would help him to destroy Syria and restore the original borders of the land. So as I mentioned a moment ago, you have a prophet that understands the power in God's word and how prophecy works. This isn't the first prophecy that came to him. A prophecy has come to Jonah before. Ancient monuments in Assyria show us how King Jeroboam was successful in destroying Syria and restoring the borders. And I'm going to tell you how sad the situation is. Israel was successful in restoring its borders and taking them from Syria because at this moment in time in Scripture, Israel has an alliance with the nation of Assyria. And if you were paying close attention, I mentioned that Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. So at this time, Israel and Assyria are in alliance. Let that sink in for a second, church. Let that sink in. So you have a prophet of God who understands the power in God's word and how that prophecy works. He understands how the Assyrians, this group of people, helped Israel, helped his people restore their borders. But he didn't want to go preach to them. That's horrible, church. I'll put it to you plainly this way. You people, you Assyrians, you're good enough to fight with us. But you're not good enough to hear the word of God. That's pathetic. That is pathetic. He wanted the Assyrians to stay where he believed they were. And that was beneath him and his people. Jonah would later go sit outside the city in his anger to see what would happen to it. Even though this nation has repented of their sins, he sticks around and he wants to see if maybe God will still bring down judgment on this people. And God sends a gourd to cover Jonah from the sun. And you'll find in chapter 4 that Jonah, he's happy about this gourd. But God also sends a worm to destroy that gourd. So much so that it withered. And Jonah's upset about it. And God caused the sun to rise and beat down on Jonah. He causes a severe east wind to come and hit him. More than likely, this east wind was carrying warm, hot air. It's blowing, it's hitting Jonah, and he faints. He can't even walk. Okay? And God would use this as an opportunity to ask this prophet a second time, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah's response is, it's right for me to be angry unto death. How pitiful. In verses 10 through 11, God tells Jonah, listen here, Jonah. You had pity on this gourd plant, that which you had no part in making, but you cared about it. Something so small, something insignificant, something that was only meant to be temporary. And truthfully, we all can comprehend, really Jonah was upset. Well, he was happy about this gourd plant because it was doing something for him. We can understand what's going on here. This is why he was happy that the plant was sent in the first place. It was doing something for him. But he says, listen, but why should I, God, being the creator of this universe, not look down on this group of people and have pity for them? A city over 120,000 individuals, a people that did not have the advantages of the law that you have. Why shouldn't I have mercy for them? Simply put, God is telling Jonah, my actions are just. And you need to change your attitude. Now, this book, it ends abruptly. And, you know, one thing I said after I got done studying it is, well, forgive me for saying this, but I said to myself, God needed to send another fish. Because obviously Jonah forgot something. It should have sent another fish, right? But hopefully this straightened Jonah out. Well, I've said a lot this morning. We kind of surveyed an entire book, and you know, there may be some who are saying, after we've examined all of this, Ron, what does any of this have to do with me? What does this have to do with me? How do we make application of this lesson today? Well, here it is. God's people are to be separate. As a matter of fact, that was my lesson last week. God's people are to be separate. We are to be sanctified. We are to be holy. I mentioned in midweek Bible class for that, we are to have no shame. Not supposed to be ashamed of that. That is what God has called us to be. But there's a balance to this, okay? We're not separate with the mindset that the Pharisees had. You know, their name in and of itself, it meant the separate ones and the mighty ones. They are the special of the specialists. See, there's a balance here. While we are called to be sanctified, separate, and holy, we must never allow ourselves to see people differently than the Lord sees them. Okay? We need to understand that they have souls, and here it is. God will forgive them if they repent. The same as he forgives us, right? That's what we're expecting when we go to him with a humble contrite heart, recognizing our wrongdoing, we're expecting forgiveness, right? Well, God will forgive all who repent and seek forgiveness. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the verses 4, it would say there of God who would have all men to be saved and come unto knowledge of the truth. There's not one individual that God wants to perish. That's not what he wants. Let me put it this way. God loves those people too. So again, just listen, that those people, it has a variety of applications. And at some point in time, we probably use that terminology in the negative connotation that I mentioned this morning, but we must remember that God loves them too, and we have to see them in their proper light. Likewise, we must not see ourselves higher than we ought to. Is there a crown of life waiting for you after you depart this earthly life? Thank you, Bill, for my one yes. That should have been a resounding yes. I'm going to ask you again. Is there a crown of life waiting for you after you depart this earthly life?
I think so.
Yes. Yes, it is. Is the eternal destination of the Christian going to be different than the non-believer? Absolutely. That is a resounding yes. However, we must never forget the words that Paul recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. Take a look at that passage quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the verse is 10. Actually, one of my favorite passages in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the verse is 10. Paul would write there, "It is by the grace of God that I am what I am. That's true of me, and that's true of you, church. It is by the grace of God that I am what I am, and that I am where I am. Not my goodness, not your goodness, not our goodness. We couldn't do it. Our goodness couldn't reconcile us to the Father. Only the blood of Jesus Christ could do that. Without the grace of God, there is no Jesus Christ. Without the grace of God, there is no gospel. Without the grace of God, there is no church. Without the grace of God, there is no hope. And without the grace of God, there is no salvation." Again, it is by the grace of God that we are what we are. And let us always remember that. If you're here today or watching via stream and you are not a Christian, know that the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins. That is phenomenal news. Man wondered for years what could atone for their sins. We find in Hebrews chapter 10, the verses 4, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. We understand the wrath of God required something more. And we all are eternally grateful that Jesus Christ came and satisfied the wrath of God. Through him, reconciliation could be had. Through him, forgiveness of sins can be had. But one has to meet his conditions. They have to go through him. Now, you were to ask any number of people what they must do to be saved, you're going to get a variety of answers. But the Bible is clear that there is only one way for one to become a follower of Christ, for one to become a Christian. And Jesus says in John chapter 14, the verses 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And the way is simply stated in Scripture. It lets us know that one must hear the unadulterated word of God. Romans chapter 10, the verse 17. Paul would write there, "So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Lets us know that one must believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. John 8, 24. "Except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Lets us know that all must come to repentance. Acts chapter 17, the verse is 30. times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. The Bible lets us know that all must confess Christ as Lord. Romans chapter 10, verses 10. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And it lets us know that all must join themselves in the watery graves of baptism. Mark chapter 16, verses 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And after coming out of that watery grave, being made a new creature in Christ, all are called to live faithfully unto death, according to Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. It could be the case that you are here this morning or watching via stream, and you say, listen, I have already taken those steps, but listen, upon reflection, I know that my walk with God is not right. Or it could be the case you say, listen, going into this new year, listen, God, I want my relationship with you to be better than it was in 2020. Well, I say today, as I say every other Sunday, tomorrow is never promised, according to James chapter 4, verses 14. Our lives are but a vapor that appear for a little while and vanish away. And we do well to use the present, use the time that God has blessed us with to either continue walking with him or to correct those relationships that need correcting. If you are here this morning and you need to respond to the invitation in any way, why don't you come as we all together stand and sing.
Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary.
God, our Father, we again thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us. And God, we thank you for being our loving and gracious Father in heaven. Father, we thank you also for being a righteous God. And we understand, Father, that because of your righteousness, there was only one solution for our sin problem. And that was that your Son himself had to come to this earth and take on flesh in order to be able to die for our sins, to give his blood in payment of our sins. Father, we thank you so much for the good news of the gospel that lets us know that Jesus did indeed come to this world and die for us. making salvation available to us as a gift. And we know also, Father, that it is up to each and every person to follow the commandments of Jesus and to obey the gospel in order to accept that gift and be saved. Father, thank you so much for the word that explains this so clearly to us. Thank you for your body, the church, that encourages us and allows us to lift one another up and to be a part of this plan of salvation. And Father, please prick our hearts, change our views. Let us see the world as Jesus sees it. Let us see every soul who is lost as one who is loved by you and one who deserves to be at least given the Word of God, to be given your message of salvation. Father, we know that only you can change hearts. But Father, help us to be more diligent with sowing the Word. Help us not to look down on anyone or to consider anyone as being unworthy of your mercy. Father, if anyone is unworthy, it's the person in our own shoes. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to study together, to praise you, to remember your Son. And as we move into our Bible study hour, Father, I pray that, again, part of this New Year's resolution in our part to have a better walk with you would be to spend more time in the Word. And this would be a great place to start, Father, with staying for Bible study. God, help us to be diligent in our Bible study. Help us to come to you in prayer often. And help us to remember that it is only through Jesus Christ that we have the hope of heaven someday with you. Thank you again, Father, for all your blessings this day. It's in Christ that we give you these thanks and lift these prayers to you. Amen.